These hands that hold us close to the Father heart. These hands that lift up our heads when all we want to do is bow down in shame. These hands that welcome children. These hands that heal broken hearts and failing limbs. And so the text this week, we see more hands. And the hands of Jesus are not only good hands, but we see that they are healing hands. And so we come into this story in Luke chapter 13. It's a story of healing that isn't found in the other gospel stories. It's a story about an unnamed woman and a law-loving Pharisee. Now, several weeks ago, I was listening to a local preacher who said, he quoted Philo of Alexandria from 40 CE, who said, "Be kind. Everyone you meet is in the midst of a great struggle. Be kind. Everyone you meet is in the midst of a great struggle." And so I invite you today to enter into this text and be kind to all the people who are in this text, even the Pharisees. Because as we live and reflect on this story this morning, we might hear a call, no matter where we find ourselves in this story, to join Jesus in the movements of healing. And here at First Baptist Church, we talk about our mission statement being seeking the peace and well-being of the city. And I believe that healing is a big part of that. And perhaps something that's neglected by churches these days. We want to leave healing to the professionals. Leave it to the minister, or leave it to the professional healers or counselors or psychologists. And yet we as Christians are called to be healers, to follow in the steps of Jesus, to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his mouth. So let's talk about Jesus in this story. Jesus, who has been setting people free and healing for 2,000 years. In verse 11, we read, "Just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight." Can you imagine what this was like? 18 years bent over and crippled, hunched over, looking at the world from a certain perspective, and probably always feeling like you're looked down upon. Put yourself in that place in the story. And Luke tells us that this disability was somehow connected to a spirit. We learn more about this spirit later in the text, but for some reason, this oppressive spirit had taken hold of this woman for decades. And unlike other healing stories that we might encounter in the Gospels, this woman doesn't come to Jesus and cry out to him for healing. Instead, Jesus calls her over, sees her, and says to her, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And then he proceeds to lay healing hands on her, and she rises up and praises God. And before we see any or hear or read of any other reactions in this text from the woman, Luke quickly introduces another voice, the voice of the church leader. Ah, yes, church leaders. Church leaders. I don't know if that takes you to a happy place or not, but when we read through the Gospels, it's interesting that church leaders are always trying to go against what Jesus is trying to do. Here, Jesus is trying to set people free, and church leaders are trying to undo that freedom as best they can. And we've been doing it for 2,000 years as well, keeping laws intact and darn proud of it. Verse 14, the leader of the synagogue, indignant, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath." He's saying this to this mob scene. Again, use your imagination. Have you ever been in a mob? The only mob that I can remember being in is at a Christian festival in California, where Sandy, who was 8 months pregnant, and I were at the front of this, the row of this outdoor festival, waiting for this great Christian headliner band to come on. And as the time came closer and closer, the crowd pushed in closer and closer to the crowd. And at one point, it just got so intense that my friend who was with me turned around to the crowd and said, "Stop! stop pushing. We have a pregnant woman here in the front row. But the mob kept on pushing and pushing. It was freaky. So use your imagination. I don't know if you've been in a mob scene before, but that's what's happening here. Jesus is teaching at the synagogue, as he probably often did, and who knows what he was teaching about. I reflected and thought, well, maybe he's teaching on the Beatitudes. He taught in Luke 6 on the Beatitudes, and he said things like this: "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." So maybe he was looking for some laughter, and for some reason his eyes caught the eye of this bent over, crippled woman, and he heals her and the crowd goes wild. But remember, this is Sabbath. This is a holy day. This is holy obligation day for religious leaders and rulers. And doing things like healing and causing commotion probably doesn't fit into status quo for synagogue worship. And so this synagogue leader that we read about keeps on repeating the line, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day." Can you see him? Dressed in fine linens, holy man of the cloth, trying to move through this crazy, amped up crowd, and just maybe being firm at first. You know how people are firm at first with authority, but then they start getting mad? So then imagine his voice getting madder. "There are 6 days on which you ought to come. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath." And Jesus cries out, because he probably has to yell too, right? This isn't Jesus meek and mild sitting with a little sheep. This is Jesus yelling at the top of his lungs, "You hypocrites! Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on a Sabbath day?" If Jesus was a fighter, if he was a boxer, this would have been his great uppercut blow to the leaders of the synagogue. This broken, crippled, marginalized, ignored woman is a daughter of Abraham. This is one of God's chosen ones. This is one of God's shining stars that he promised to Abraham in the Torah. In Genesis 22, we read Yahweh saying, "I will indeed bless you, Abraham. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessings for themselves." And since God has been in the business of setting captives free since the time of Genesis and Exodus, how can it not be fitting for God's daughter to be set free on this Sabbath? What about us? What are we doing with today's Sabbaths? Living by the rules of the synagogue, or living by the ways of a living God who offers us healing today in the name of Jesus? If Sunday is merely holy obligation for us, I want to challenge us anew today to consider something new. What if every Sunday that you and I gathered in this place, or gathered with other Christians in other places of worship, we recognized church as a place of freedom? Yes, freedom. A place where you and I can be released on a weekly basis from that which binds. And maybe if we were more intentional about looking at our Sunday gatherings as this kind of event, other people might join us. Because there are a lot of things that bind us in our day-to-day world. And can this gathering from week to week be a place where we find release from that which binds us? Oh God, help us be a church that declares freedom, that cultivates a place of freedom and healing. I want to say 5 quick things about this faith community and the healing hands of Jesus as we prepare to receive communion at the Lord's table. Number one, I believe that we as a faith community here at First Baptist Church are in a good place of healing. And here I stand as your senior minister, about to enter my third year here. And I was thinking about this past week. This is my 17th year of entering into vocational ministry. And I have never felt so good about being who I am with the community of faith that I'm walking with. It's great. In simple words, I just think that this is a great match. And this is a miracle. Because if you've ever been a part of search committees, it's a miracle when things work. So there's healing going on in this place. It's slow, it's real, and let's not forget it's a miracle. Secondly, I want to say, let's be quick to remember that this journey of healing will never end. That we will never fully get it right on being great healers and Christians to each other. So let's not get too cocky, but at the same time, let's try to keep on putting into practice these good lessons that we're trying to learn now so that we won't hurt each other in the future. Let's celebrate our call as healers, those who have been healed by the kindness and mercy of Jesus. But let's not forget that it's a journey that will not end. I've been reading an interesting book lately called If the Church Were Christian. One of the quotes that challenged me this week was this: if the church were Christian, it would take seriously the reconciling example of Jesus. We know this. No one ever began attending a church intending to judge and condemn a fellow human being. But the temptation is a strong one, and ungracious traits can be as infectious as good ones. Redemptive churches exercise gifts of diagnosis, treatment, and healing. Judgmental churches dwell on the diagnosis, eager to point out a malady, but incapable of effecting a cure. I want us to be known as a redemptive church. And I know that we've messed up lots in our 117 years, but God's a God of grace, God of mercy, a God of kindness. What if instead of FBC, we were RBC? I know that confused with banks and stuff, but Redemptive Baptist Church instead of First Baptist Church. What does first mean anyways, right? Well, gosh darn it, we're the first ones here, so we're better than everyone else. But RBC, Church Council, pray about it. Philip Gully, the author of this book, goes on to say, I've been a part of both kind of churches. The first taught me to judge, which I learned to do well. The second taught me to redeem, which I found more difficult, but intimately, infinitely more satisfying. Thirdly, let's remember as a redemptive church, we need to pray. We need to keep on praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So let's be a people who keep on praying that the kingdom of God, or what I've described as the dream of God, might continue to come to this place in this season. Fourthly, we need Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer, but we need Jesus to keep on laying his healing hands on us. Because as believers in God, we live in a world that is affected by the principalities of darkness, the dominion of the evil one, and there are forces that are blatant or subtly trying to get a grip on us and making us like this woman, crippled and unable to stand up straight. We need Jesus to keep on laying his healing hands on us. Fifthly, let's hold firmly to this truth that you and I are daughters and sons of Abraham, created in the image of God. We're God's people. It was God's good pleasure for us and is God's good pleasure for us that we be made whole. and that we would, like this wild crowd in our text today, that we might rejoice at all the wonderful things that he is doing. So I invite you to keep on coming back to this place. Come not just so you'll feel good, or you can find some friends and a social network, but come because from week to week you believe that this is sanctuary, that this is sacred place, that this is a place to rub shoulders with messy but earnest people who are trying to live out a Jesus-shaped faith. Come because when you come into the house of God, when you worship the living God in this place that's been set aside as sacred space, you find yourself released from that which binds. And that's what Sundays need to be about: freedom, healing, shaking off the lies of the enemy, clearing your mind from the obsessions of a culture that says you need to always be in control, you need to always look good, you always need to feel a certain way. Come because you're bringing your broken body, your broken heart, your broken mind, your broken spirit to the feet of Jesus and saying, this is one of the places where I hear the voice of love. And may the voice of love invite you to the table of the Lord today. Come and receive healing through Jesus Christ. As we partake of the bread, as we drink of the cup together, we drink in and ingest the mercy and gift of Christ. And we take in his healing power and presence so that then we, who've been poured into, can be poured out for the world this week. Wherever you're called, your work, places of school, places where you hang out with family or friends, but you go as a carrier of the Christ life because you've partaken of the Christ life here at the Lord's table. We're in good hands. We're in healing hands. And so let us continue to prepare to come to the table with boldness and courage and strength, confident that these are God's gift for God's people.